So we enter the study in chapter 41. Joseph has interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh. He said the dream is one. The dream is from God, and it's telling you, Pharaoh, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And then we learned last week that Joseph counseled the Pharaoh with good counsel, and he suggested that the Pharaoh appoint a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. And he advised him to appoint officers over the land and to take a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years and put that fifth part aside for the famine years. Let them lay up all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities against those 7 years of famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh's heart was turned by God towards Joseph. Joseph spoke with the authority of God. Pharaoh said, "That's good." And in verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And that means divine spirit. He wasn't talking with knowledge, apparently, about the Holy Spirit, but he was talking about the divine spirit that Joseph apparently had, this connection with God. "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the divine spirit is?" That was the question that the Pharaoh broadcast. And the Pharaoh answers the question by saying unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." So this Pharaoh recognized a truth here. He recognized that a man in whom God would give the interpretations of dreams must be a man in whom God has confidence, for the man has confidence in God. This was quite an astute observation by the Pharaoh, recognizing that this person, Joseph, had a connection with the divine spirit. You know, the verse that says, "I can do all things through Christ," is a confidence in God. It is a confidence that God has confidence in one who trusts in Him. Trust in God, and you can do all things that He wills for you to do. And the Pharaoh recognized that. He saw that in Joseph. This is one that has a divine connection with the divine. How can I find one more discreet and wise than this? "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." In other words, the Pharaoh said, "It appears to me that you have God's stamp of approval upon you, and as such, can there be anyone more discreet and wise than you, Joseph?" You see, the Pharaoh recognized this connection with the divine spirit, with the spirit of God. And he immediately came to the conclusion, "I don't need to look any further than that who is standing before me. You have a connection here because God has chosen you through whom to interpret my dreams." That's quite astute, isn't it? No political ramifications here. You know, the Pharaoh didn't operate in a political realm because he was the Pharaoh. So he comes to the conclusion that the God who revealed the dream to you would very likely equip you to carry out this mission rather than any other man. This God whom you serve, whom you are the channel for interpretation of dreams, most likely will equip you to handle the advice that you have given me, to take care of the advice that you have given me. So right here we see that this astute reasoning reveals much about this ruler. For this king speaks with good sense and without any prejudice against an outsider taking on this most important position. That in itself indicates to me that God's in charge here. All of a sudden, the Pharaoh elevates this outsider, this Hebrew, this non-Egyptian, or we're not even sure that this Pharaoh was an Egyptian. Some say that he wasn't an Egyptian. He was an outside ruler that had come in and taken over Egypt, but he elevates this Joseph. So he speaks with good sense, and we see that God moved his heart. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Let that settle in on you, Joseph. Can you imagine Joseph's reaction to this? How his mind was going back to where he had come from, all of the things that God had brought him through. And now God has placed him in a position where he is set over all the land of Egypt. You know, I wonder what Joseph's reaction would be had he not had attended the School of Hard Knocks for 13 years. You know, there's a good reason why you go through what you go through if you're a child of God. And a lot of times you don't see why you go through those things until you look back. There's a reason why God puts us through the School of Hard Knocks. Some of us need harder knocks than others. But what would Joseph's reaction have been if he had not gone through the hard knocks? What did his mistreatment by his brothers and his being sold into slavery and his years in prison contribute to his reaction to this sudden elevation in his status? Oh, those were foundational years, weren't they? Those were years that gave him the foundation upon which to elevate by God's will. You see, he was able to stand on the foundation of those experiences and those years with firm footing and now to take on this mission that God has given to him. Oh, how long Joseph had been in God's crucible of fire in preparation for this responsibility. If we're yielded to the Lord and God brings us through a crucible of fire, we should say, "Lord, there's a reason for this. I know that I'm going through this for something that you have for me in the future." See, and instead of complaining and whining as if the God that we serve doesn't care about us. See, that's one principle that as Christians we ought to always stand upon, is that God cares for us. See, and God is not vindictive. You know, we always let him down and he doesn't come back and slap us down and say, "You're no good." But instead he lifts us up and helps us, and we know that he cares for us. And everything that happens to us is based upon his love for us. Even though we may go through that crucible of fire, say. So Joseph knew that every day, he knew that every week, and he knew that every year that he spent in these difficult circumstances was required in order for him to respond to God's call. Wow, that's a wonderful understanding of the scripture, isn't it? Understanding of God's way and God's will. And if we have that understanding and we go through difficult times, we can praise God for those difficult times, For we know those difficult times are leading to a time when God can use us. See? When God can use us. So only a man, and we look back at Joseph in this light. This is a wonderful lesson for us, because only a man schooled by adversity and sorrow could meet a sudden elevation like this without pride and self-exaltation. See, he had been through the school of adversity and sorrow. And now he was elevated into the second position in Egypt. You know, I think about some of the sports figures in the country that are so elevated so quickly. And then how soon they fall. Because they haven't been through the adversity and sorrow and the experiences that allow them to elevate to that position. Oh, we're doing our young people a disservice when we elevate them so quickly. Verse 42. Picture the scene in the court. Joseph had just been elevated. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, the Pharaoh's ring, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. What a scene that is. So we see in this scene that as a symbol of the elevation of position, Joseph now receives the clothing of power. He came hastily dressed from the prison. They put on him some non-prison clothing. They shaved his beard, or he shaved, to try to have somewhat of a good appearance before the Pharaoh. But now he is to have a kingly appearance before the Pharaoh. So he is receiving the clothing of power. Pharaoh gives him his signet, his ring, which means Joseph will now speak for the Pharaoh. When Joseph speaks, it is as the Pharaoh speaking. He has that authority. Pharaoh arrays him in vestures of white shining linen, a noble and priestly dress. He's taking on the clothing of power here. And of course, as the second in command, he must have a collar of gold about his neck. So a gold chain is placed about his neck. He has linen clothes with a gold chain, the Pharaoh's ring. And as a way to proclaim this appointment, this is as if it were a change of command throughout all of the land of Egypt. We have changes of command out at the base, where one captain transfers the authority to another captain. Very, very ceremonial. Very official. But it's designed to make sure that everyone knows who is in charge. So this is what the Pharaoh does. He proclaims this appointment of Joseph by placing Joseph in the second chariot and taking Joseph throughout the land of Egypt, proclaiming, "This is my choice. Bow the knee." See, bow the knee. If Pharaoh says, "Bow the knee," we must bow the knee. We must fall down. We must do obeisance. So this is what's happening here now, because Joseph has been elevated to this position by God. You know, it was as if the Pharaoh proclaimed to the people, "If you love me, you'll keep his commandments." We see another way, another type of Christ here. If you love me, keep his commandments. You know, I always think when I read this passage, what the reaction of Potiphar's wife was when Potiphar came home that night with this story. You remember Potiphar's wife who was enamored by Joseph and accused Joseph of infidelity when the infidelity was on her part. But Potiphar comes home and he says, "Honey, you won't believe what happened to me at work today." Do you think she would? "Honey, you remember that Hebrew slave we had around here some years ago? I hope the accusation that you made was just. For guess what? I'm to report to him tomorrow. No doubt we'll have to go to a reception for him. Are you up to it?" See, be sure your sins will find you out. See? Be sure your sins will find you out. Are you sure that person that you offended yesterday will not someday be your boss? Say, be careful. Be careful. Oh, that must have been quite a scene there at Potiphar's house. I'd say that woman probably ran away. Went into the woods. But in verse 44, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." What power Joseph was given here. You know, the Pharaoh realized that there, one thing that Pharaoh did is he believed the interpretations. And he said, "Boy, I've got to do something drastic. If I've got 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, I'm in a fix here. I've got to do something drastic, and I've appointed this man to be my representative, to be second in command." And he says to Joseph, "Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." What authority! And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, it took him time to say this name, for it's Zophnath Paneach. Zophnath Paneach. That's the pronunciation. I'm sure that they shortened it in those days, but that was what it was. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh pronounces that he is Pharaoh. Everybody knew that he was Pharaoh. But he said, "I'm Pharaoh." I want you to remember that in case you forgot. "I am Pharaoh. And I'm the one that is appointing Joseph to be the one who approves whether you lift up your foot or your hand. Remember that. I have authority to do as I please, and I please that all that goes on in my kingdom will now require the blessing of Joseph." Hard to get through to some people. But that government was such that his subjects thought of him as a god, and when that god spoke, they listened. It's quite remarkable for the Pharaoh to yield so much to this young man. Must have been of God. "I am Pharaoh, but I yield to Joseph the authority to govern. I am placing my government upon his shoulders." Who does that remind you of? Our Lord. If you want to lift up your hand, which indicates commerce or work, you must please Joseph. In other words, Joseph was now in a position to change people's work. Joseph said that, "I've got abundance of crops to bring in for the next 7 years. I need workers." So Joseph was in a position to say, "You no longer do that. You do this. We need to take 1,000 people from the city and put them on the farms." See, Joseph was given the authority to govern. And if you lifted up your hand in work, Joseph had to approve. See? Joseph had to approve. If you want to lift up your foot, which indicates travel, that's how we travel, isn't it? If you want to lift up your foot, you got to see Joseph. So in addition to the signet bearing, the royal insignia, in addition to the fine linen clothes, in addition to the chain around his neck, in addition to the second chariot, Pharaoh gives Joseph this vast authority, but he also gives Joseph a new name. And he gives him a bride, which is a Gentile bride. That's interesting too. The Gentile's bride's name is Aseneth. She who is of Neth, the Egyptian goddess of wisdom. Now, some say that when you think of her, you may think of the church, the Gentile bride of the church. Another example of Joseph as the type of Christ. This woman was taken from obscurity. We know nothing more about her, and she was given to share this lofty position as the wife of the only one that was answerable to the Pharaoh. You know, knowing Joseph and what happened afterwards, I think that he quickly won her to the Lord. So she is not to be Mrs. Joseph, but she is to be Mrs. Zophnath-Paneah. That's the long name. It took her a long time to sign her checks. But to the Western ears, the name Joseph is just fine. I like Joseph a lot better than the name that the Pharaoh gave him, but he gives him the name Zophnath-Paneah. And I noticed that last three syllables there. I like to look at the names of cars in the scriptures. Have you picked up on that? That cars are named in the scriptures. Here's Pontiac. That's the first time I've seen a Pontiac listed in the scriptures. What other cars are named in the scriptures? Anybody know? The Accord. They all went in one accord. Oh, there's another one. There's a car named the Spirit, isn't there? The Spirit. A Ford is mentioned in the scriptures once. Accord is mentioned 16 times. So it sounds to me like the Accord is a blessed car. But here we have Pontiac. Now some, this is an interesting word, this name, because there's no definite interpretation of it. You read different commentaries and everybody has a different interpretation for this name, Zophnath-Paneah. Some have interpreted this to mean God speaks and lives. Others, the supporter of life. Others, the food of the living. Some have even said it meant the savior of the world. Or the revealer of secrets. I kind of look at the revealer of secrets as one that is more connected with this passage, because the Pharaoh knew Joseph only through the interpretation of the dreams. But apparently we have our pick, and all of those are good interpretations, but they all speak some about Joseph and Joseph's life. God speaks and lives. That was what happened in the interpretation. The supporter of life. He's the one that led the country for 14 years during this difficult time. The food of the living, that applies. Savior of the world, then known. And of course, the revealer of secrets as he interpreted the dreams. So all good and all good possibilities. Verse 46 through 49. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did God tell us that Joseph was 30 years old? You know, it's interesting that you read the book of Genesis and you see a very, very careful chronological pattern in the book of Genesis. We're given so much detail, and I went over that early on in this study. We're given so much detail as to the age of Joseph. And right here, we're told that he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. This was his coming out. He had been in prison for a number of years. He was a child in Canaan, sold into slavery. Then he was in prison for a certain number of years, and now he is coming out. This is his ministry. His public ministry is being started here. Oh, it's so much like our Lord's, isn't it? And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, 30 years old. What a young man here. Picture yourself as a 30-year-old person. Would you be ready for this ministry? Well, yeah, if I went through 13 years of prison and affliction and sorrow and difficulty, and in all of that time I was connected with God, oh yes, I'd be ready, because God would make sure that I was ready. So much had happened to Joseph in the last 13 years, but it was all according to God's will, because we have seen how Joseph had yielded to God's will. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see our young people yielded to God's will at so early an age, so that when they're 30, they could perform a task for God? Well, as parents, we have a responsibility to get them ready, don't we? So as prime minister, we're seeing here in this passage, as the one second only to Pharaoh, Joseph must access the kingdom. He must go out and inventory his holdings. He must establish himself in the land. What would you do? Well, first of all, I'd like to see where the farmland is. What are our storage capabilities here? What are our transportation systems? How am I going to get these crops into storage? I've got to receive 20% of these crops. Prior to this, all of this would be distributed throughout the world. Prior to this, they wouldn't have had such plenteous years. But now God has revealed to me that I've got plenteous years to prepare for. So as I said, he says, take these 1,000 people and put them in the fields and harvest. Take these 500 and build some warehouses over here and in this city and in this city. For it says that they took all of the farmland around the city and brought the product into that city. It wasn't just one city. It was throughout the land, which was reasonable. So he inventories his holdings. He establishes himself throughout the kingdom. He must know what is out there on which to build. He must know what is out there in which to hold all that God has promised. And we see here in this passage, as God had promised, the plenty came, the bumper crops came, the bumper crops continued for 7 years. But because of the dream of Pharaoh and because of a yielded servant, Egypt was ready. Egypt was ready for the famine to come. You see, God had his servant in place to see that the cities were ready for the bounty. And we're told in this passage that those who were appointed to keep records could not keep up with the accounting. Do you ever feel that way, Norma? And when it's in August, when school is starting, this is a picture of Norma. I can't keep up with the accounting. And that's what the picture was here. They were bringing in bushels and wagon loads so fast. I can't keep up with this. Slow down. Don't you come until I get this one counted. But the oxen would come and they would pile and pile, and pretty soon he would throw his hands down and say, I can't keep up with it. Joseph will just have to be satisfied. See? Verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. So in this first period of 7 years, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him two sons. And we see here in this passage that Joseph names the name of the firstborn Manasseh, and then the description of that name, for God had, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So we see here, we're given a passage here that God made the land plentiful, but he also granted Joseph plenteousness by having two sons. We're encouraged and we're revealed a little about Joseph's continual contact with the Lord by the fact that he named his sons Hebrew names in spite of the fact that he had an Egyptian name and that he had an Egyptian wife. This didn't change his relationship with God. Now, the name Manasseh is a name indicating compensation for past misfortune. It is a name which indicates forgetfulness of the misery that Joseph came through, a change of fortune. We see here that the memory of toil and sorrow was replaced by the birth of this son and what he signified. You know, ladies suffer this way, don't you? You say, oh, I don't know if this baby's worth it. All of this pain and suffering that I'm going through, is this baby worth it? Oh, that baby comes and that baby is close to that woman's breast and she looks at that baby and says, oh, it was worth it. Oh, it was worth it. See, it would be right for a woman to name that baby Manasseh, which means I forget about all of the trouble and toil that brought this baby to me. And that's the picture that we have here. This first son, Manasseh, caused Joseph to forget all of the past. So it indicated forgetfulness. And I think that, you know, we would say that it's good to forget the past. It's good to forget those things that brought misery to your life. And this was a critical event in Joseph's life, because the past sometimes hinders us from doing things for God. And I think this was an indication that Joseph was loosed from the past here, which caused him to be hindered somewhat. So Manasseh was given him by God, and Joseph used this gift of God to release himself from past memories which weighted him down. So he refused to let these memories cause him to live as a victim in any sense. And I think that's what's indicated here. Now, the name of the second son was Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. It's interesting that forgetting those things which are behind here, we press toward the mark of the high calling of God. That's what's indicated with these two sons, the names of these two sons. Manasseh, forgetting which of those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. Ephraim, fruitfulness. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what happens when we're saved? We forget all those things which are behind and we not let them hinder us in our fruitfulness for God. So then the second son's name was Ephraim, which means fruitfulness. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. See the message that Joseph is communicating? So Manasseh represented a change in fortune, and Ephraim represented a new prosperity. That's what happens when a child of God is brought into the kingdom of God. Okay? A change in fortune and a new prosperity of the Spirit. So it's like Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting and fruitfulness. You know, a lot of times our fruitfulness is hindered by too much memory of the past. How can God use me from where I've come from? See? Well, God wants you to forget from where you've come from. For in Christ you are a new creation. See? And that's what's expressed here in the naming of these two sons. By naming his sons with Hebrew names, Joseph tells us that his faith in the Lord is as strong as ever in spite of his suffering and in spite of his success. It's a good indication that Joseph was aligned with God regardless of the circumstances that he was in. All right, we'll read verse 53 through 57 and stop there. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. Good times, happy days are over. You know, they were singing, happy days are here again for 7 years. But we're told that pretty soon they won't remember the tune. For there'll be so harsh years coming. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Why was there bread in the land of Egypt? Because Joseph had prepared. See? Some say that this is what's happening with Y2K. We're going through all of this bounty now. Our economy is great, but the Y2K famine is coming. But in Egypt there was bread. Those that know God, there'll be bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. Boy, wasn't it great for the Pharaoh to have a Joseph? What he saith to you, do. What does that remind you of? You ever heard that phrase before? Marriage at Cana. What did Mary say? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Well, it was said a long time before that. The Pharaoh said it unto them, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. This famine extended outside of Egypt, didn't it? It was measured to extend past Jacob. For God had a plan to bring Jacob into Egypt, didn't he? He was going to bring Israel into Egypt so that they could incubate, they could hibernate, and they could grow into a great nation so that the Lord would have a place to come from. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us in giving us this information, giving us this lesson. Help us, Lord, to be attentive in the morning service this morning. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up. In his name we pray. Amen.